It is good to be in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
There you go, brother. All right, let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 31. Come to the end of the sad, sad story. Let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 31, the whole thing. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles, chapter 10. And this gives us another account of the same story. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but there's two other verses that are not in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it's almost an identical passage. There's a few differences. For one thing, in 1 Chronicles, it says in verse 10 that not only did they cut off Saul's head, but in verse 10, they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And then at the end of the chapter in 1 Chronicles, verse 13, So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word, that we could have together. Father, I pray that you would help me as I share this message, Lord. Help me to explain it well. Father, I pray that we would get a vision for serving you while we have time. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one to challenge our hearts, I pray. Bless this time in your word. May it count for eternity, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Does anybody remember the board game of life? Who remembers the board game of life? All right, a lot of people, that's good. Then you'll remember then that the players took a little car and they moved around the board. And at the beginning of the game, they put a little blue or pink peg, if they were a boy or a girl, they put a little blue or pink peg in the car representing them. And each person then went through, they took a choice, they took a fork in the road, and they went either left or right. They either went to college or they immediately started a career. And then the road merged back together and you ended up at the wedding altar and you got married. Everybody got married in the game. and you added a spouse into your car. Of course, it was either blue or pink. If you were a boy, you added a pink spouse. If you were a girl, you added a blue spouse. Amen. And then you just continued around the board, and you could land on a space that added a child to your car, either pink or blue again. And all the board spaces in the game were supposed to represent things that could happen to an individual during their lifetime. There was accidents, there was misfortunes, of course there was paydays. Thank you. And there was windfalls, you know. You inherited some money from some great uncle or great aunt. I don't remember exactly how it all went, but it was supposed to represent life. And everybody in the game, they go winding their way in those little cars around the board, winding down the trail of life until they came to the last space. And does anybody remember what that last space was called?
The Day of Reckoning.
The Day of Reckoning, exactly. That's what the title of the message is today, The Day of Reckoning. This is the Day of Reckoning, not only in Saul's life, but we're going to see in several people's lives. So, turn with me to Hosea. Let's do a sword drill, kids. Bible's up. Hosea 9:7. Hosea 9:7. Go. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Who has Hosea 9:7?
The days of visitation are come, and the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it, and the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and thine great and the great evil.
Thank you very much. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Well, here we have a day of recompense in the life of Saul. And again, we're going to see in the lives of other people. First of all, let's look at Saul. This was Saul's day of reckoning. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. It all started here in 1 Samuel 15. The events of 1 Samuel 31 had begun to be set in motion way back in 1 Samuel 15. Someone read 1 Samuel 15:23. Verse 23. Who's got? Go ahead. God rejected Saul from being king here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Again, this is the story of the Amalekites. Saul failed to obey God. He did what he thought he should do instead of obeying and doing exactly what God had told him to do. And because of that, God rejected Saul from being king. And chapter 31, the plan in God's mind for that began here. Of course, it was from eternity past, but it was set in stone here in 1 Samuel 15 when God rejected Saul from being king. Saul was rejected from being that king because he disobeyed the Lord in not slaying with his sword and properly destroying the Amalekites as God intended. And what is God's righteous judgment on Saul? That Saul's hand stretched forth his own sword, and Saul took his own life. He was supposed to use his sword to slay all the Amalekites. He failed, and God used Saul's sword to slay him. So this was a righteous judgment of God on Saul. This was Saul's day of reckoning. But it was not just God's judgment on Saul. We see here in chapter 31, in verse 5, excuse me, in verse, let's see. Where am I? in verse 6. The Bible says, "So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together." This wasn't a judgment just on Saul. There were many, many people involved in this judgment. Why did others have to perish, seemingly simply for Saul's sin? Others died with Saul, and it all started, the plan for this battle began when Saul was rejected from being king. Well, there's an interesting theory on the armor bearer. Now, we don't know who the armor bearer is, okay? The Bible doesn't say. And if the theory is wrong, the armor bearer is judged here for no other reason than that he is included as one of the men of Israel. And we're going to look at that in a minute. There was a reason for the judgment on the men of Israel. So we'll get into that shortly. So if for no other reason, the armor bearer is included for that reason. But it is possible that the armor bearer was someone that we infamously know. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Jewish tradition. Again, this is not verifiable. This is not the Bible. The Bible doesn't say this. But Jewish tradition claims that his armor bearer is this man. 1 Samuel 22, verse 9. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub.'" Skip down to verse 18. "And the king said to Doeg, 'Turn thou and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." Now, we don't know. Again, we don't know if this was the armor bearer. But if it was, then God's judgment was righteous on this armor bearer, Doeg. You see, Doeg had stretched forth his sword in his hand, and he had killed the priests of God. And God's judgment on this armor bearer was that he kill himself on his own sword. So if this was Doeg, God's judgment is perfectly fitting to the crime that Doeg committed earlier in history. And then let's look at the men of Israel. The men of Israel are included in this terrible time. God's judgment fell on them. You see, God had told Saul he was going to die for going to the witch of Endor the previous day, probably the previous day, we're not sure how many days passed. Yeah, we are. It said, "The next day you will be with me." Sorry, I'm tired. He was going to die the next day for going to the witch of Endor. So why did so many, what we might think of as innocent people, perish with Saul? Well, the men of Israel were guilty of something too. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. They were guilty of rejecting God as their judge, as their king. They were guilty of rejecting God as their king. And they had said, "We want a king to reign over us." And so God gave them a king, but he also gave them this warning in 1 Samuel 12:25. 1 Samuel 12:25. And Samuel warned them here. The verse says, "But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." God's judgment fell on the men of Israel with Saul because they had rejected God as their king and they wanted Saul to be their king instead. God's judgment did not include innocent people. Everybody was guilty. And we can apply that to us today. When we stand before the judgment seat, none of us are innocent, are we? Every person is guilty of being a sinner. And every person in this battle was guilty of something. Then we see the judgment on Jonathan. Go back to chapter 31. "Of all people, surely Jonathan was innocent. Actually, the only two people that I couldn't find, simply because there is no history of them, I couldn't find a reason for them to die, were Jonathan's brothers, Abinadab and Malchishua. We just simply don't know their history. Again, they're sinners. It is appointed unto man once to die. So they're not innocent of wrongdoing either. They're guilty. God's judgment fell on them. But why did Jonathan deserve to die in this scenario? I mean, he was innocent of all wrongdoing toward David. Of all people, why didn't he get saved? Why wasn't he saved from destruction? Well, Jonathan, like his brothers, deserved to be judged just on the basis that he was a sinner, right? But Jonathan was guilty of something else. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. And the Bible says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food." Skip down to verse 27. "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?'" And skip down, please, to verse 39. Starting in verse 37. "And Saul asked counsel of God." That's important. Saul asked counsel of God. "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul realized that something was wrong. "And Saul said, 'Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die.' But there was not a man among all the people that answered him." Somewhere along the line, Saul got a whiff that maybe Jonathan had done something wrong. And the people were silent when he made that threat. And then he said in verse 41, "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped." I want us to notice that this is God's lot, not Saul's, not anybody else's. This is God saying who is guilty of something. Jonathan was taken, but the people escaped. Verse 42, "And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken." Saul singled out God singled out Jonathan as being guilty of a crime. "Then said Saul to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also." And God eventually did something more also. "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." God kept Saul's word. This was an oath that Saul had made before God, albeit an unwise oath. Remember Jephthah? Jephthah made an oath before God, and he had to keep it. He had to keep it. And this is the same thing. Saul made an unwise oath, and God made sure Saul kept it. Look at verse 45. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people, not God, the people rescued Jonathan that he died not on that day. But God kept Saul's oath. And according to Saul's oath, Jonathan had to die. And so, on that day, when judgment fell, the day of reckoning for all Israel, not just Saul, it included his armor bearer, it included Saul, it included all the men of Israel that had chosen a king, an earthly king, instead of their heavenly king, and it included Jonathan, who was worthy to die, who was slated to die, just like Jephthah's daughter had to die. God had given a perfect lot on this day many years ago. Jonathan was supposed to die. And so God kept Saul's oath. Go with me, go back now to chapter 31. Look at verse 6 again. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. This day of reckoning. This day of judgment for past actions, past sin, past wrongdoing. Each one of these groups was guilty of something somewhere along the line. Judgment and punishment, young people, are shameful and usually very ugly things. Let's look at verse 8 through 10 again. This judgment that came upon the men of Israel and Saul and his sons was very shameful and very, very ugly. Not only did they lose their lives, Saul and his sons, but notice what happened to Saul and his sons, their bodies. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head, and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about, to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 10, they fastened his head in the house of Dagon, and they fastened his body and those of his sons to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, they came and took down their bodies and buried them properly. This was a very shameful, ugly thing for all Israel. The men of Jabesh couldn't stomach it. They couldn't stand that their king and his sons, their princes, were displayed in such an ugly and wrong way. But God's judgment was righteous. God's judgment was honorable. He is God, and he does all things well. And when we come to a time of judgment in our lives, it's not going to be pretty. Just like it wasn't pretty for Jonathan and Saul. It's an ugly, it's a shameful thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We like to probably romanticize the Bema seat of Christ. And we like to think that, yeah, it's going to be a time of tears and it's going to be a time of sadness. But we're going to get rewards. And that is true to some extent. But I think we romanticize it too much. I think for most Christians, it's just going to be a really, really shameful time. A really ugly time. For most Christians, I think after the judgment is pronounced, God's righteousness is shown against their lives, most Christians aren't going to have much of a reward. It's just going to be a time of shame. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And I'm in Romans. It didn't go quite far enough. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But I dare say, at least among American Christians today, most American Christians aren't building very much in eternity. We're just living for the here and now. We're just going to work and making a living and seeing how much of the American dream we can scrape together and accumulate, and how many toys we're gonna have at the end of our life to compare to everybody else. Whoever has the most toys wins. No, whoever has the most toys wasted their life. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, every one of us, all Christians throughout the world, throughout all time, are going to have our lives tried by the fire of God's righteousness. Some Christians are going to go into the fire with a large pile of life, and they're going to come out of that fire having been tried. Their life was burned down and smelted down, and they're going to come out with a pile of precious treasure. Some Christians. Some people like the apostles. Some people like the martyrs. I'm not the judge, God is. Some Christians are going to come out with a pile of refined treasure. Other Christians are going to go into the fire with a large assorted pile of life. It's going to be tried by God's fire of righteousness, and they're going to come out with a few trinkets of treasure. A handful. When they went in with this massive amount of life, and they come out with just a few things. All that's left of all their life spent on earth is going to be held in their hands. A tiny little handful of very precious treasure, but only a little bit. And still other Christians, and I sure hope it's none of us, other Christians are going to enter that fire with a large assorted pile of life. They're going to go through the fire of God's righteousness, and they're going to come out on the other end with absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, because they lived for themselves here on earth. They spent their time only on the things of the world. They didn't do anything for God. They never gave to God. They didn't put anything in heaven for when they get there. They lived selfishly for themselves, for what they could enjoy here on earth, what they could have here on earth. And when they get to heaven, they're going to realize that their lifespan was just a blip, a second, in all of eternity to come, that they are going to now enjoy with their Heavenly Father and their Savior. They're going to enjoy heaven and eternity, but there's nothing that they brought with them. Absolutely nothing. They live selfishly. Everything is burned up. Everything they ever worked for was vanity. Vanity of vanities. All that you see is vanity, except souls. That's the only thing you see that's not vanity. Young people, if there's something we can gain from this story of Saul, this really sad time in the history of Israel, the one thing that we can take from the story is that judgment may be slow to come. It was very slow in those people's lives. Jonathan was worthy of death many, many years ago. Doeg committed a crime against God. If it was Doeg who was the armor bearer, Doeg committed a crime against God. And by the way, David wrote in a psalm, he prophesied against Doeg that God would take him away from the earth. And he did get taken from the earth at some point. His life ended. The men of Israel, even years before that, had rejected God as their king. And God said, you're going to be consumed with your king. There is a judgment coming for rejecting me as king. And perhaps they all forgot. Time went by. Many, many years went by. We believe Saul reigned for 40 years. For 40 years, nothing happened. But God didn't forget. God didn't forget his promise. The judgment may be slow to come, but it will surely come. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12:14. The end of this book of Ecclesiastes makes a promise. For God shall bring every work into judgment. He doesn't say today. He just says he will. He will, young people, bring every one of your works into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It is one of the devil's snares to lull people to sleep into thinking that judgment isn't really coming. You know, it's been 30 years since I did that. It's been 20 years since I did that. Kids, your lifespan isn't that long. It's been 5 years since I did that. Man, I didn't, nothing happened then. I got away with it. Susie, pay attention. Be quiet. I must have gotten away with it. There's no consequences for that. Wow, what do you know? Yes, there is. God will one day bring your work into judgment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. This story of Saul is a classic example of how God brought judgment on everyone who deserved it slowly. It came after a long, long time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." God doesn't promise here that he's going to judge you in this life. God does promise that the final judgment is going to happen after you're dead. He says you are going to live your life, perhaps judgment-free. You know, Hitler seemed like he had a pretty good life till he finally had to end his life. God's judgment on his earthly life came down. But during his life, yeah, he was losing a war, but he himself didn't go through any torture. Millions and millions of people were tortured and executed under Hitler. He didn't go through any of that. He just finally shot himself, we're told. But God said, Hitler's going to live his life the way he chooses, the way he chose, and then, when his life is over, then judgment comes. Then God's righteousness will fall. He didn't get away with anything. God promised the judgment is going to happen after our lives are over. We may have some judgment happen, And we most likely will. There is consequences here on earth for sin, for wrongdoing. But nothing like what it's going to be in eternity. Then the judgment is eternal. You go through the fire. And for eternity, you only have what you did for God. Everything you did for yourself is finally and eternally consumed. There's nothing left that you do for yourself. We think here on earth that time dulls responsibility. It was 30 years ago. Surely I'm not responsible for that anymore. That may be the way countries work, governments work, but that is not the way God works. The men of Israel rejected God 40 years before God judged Israel for doing so. Time doesn't dull responsibility. Time is what God's mercy gives you and I so that we have the opportunity to repent. Time is God's mercy to give you a chance to repent. It is not given by God to wipe away guilt, Sharon. God didn't give you time to wipe away your guilt for sin. God gave you time so that you could repent. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Acts 17:30. The Bible says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent! You and I, while we live and breathe, remember, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We're going to face judgment one day. While we live and breathe, while we have the opportunity, we have to repent. We must repent. Your lifetime, my lifetime, is the deciding time. Young people, understand this. After death, all decisions have been made. When you are in eternity and your life is over, you don't make any more decisions. They are done. When you breathed your last breath, your last decision was made. You don't get to decide to accept Christ as your Savior. You don't get to decide, well, I'm going to serve God now. It doesn't matter. There's no more of those decisions. You had your chance to serve God during your lifetime. There is no more decisions to be made. Only the judgment is left to happen. One more verse, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. Because God said, He now commands all men everywhere to repent, He also said this in verse 11 of chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Your salvation, which is talking about going to heaven, salvation from this body, salvation from this world, it's nearer now than when you got saved. Your life has moved on. Some of your life is more over. It is high time, Christian, to awake out of sleep. Put away the TV. Put away the games. It's time to get serious for God. Amen. Stop throwing away our time on nonsense. If you live and breathe, and I'm pretty sure everybody in this room is doing so, sure hope so, if you live and breathe, you still have time to affect eternity. You have time to witness to a soul and see that soul in heaven forever and ever and ever. You have time to disciple somebody, to disciple a Christian, so that they can affect other Christians and other lost people for eternity. You have time to affect eternity right now. But after this, the judgment, you don't have any time to do that after your last breath. Did you know that when you reach eternity, you cannot affect it anymore? Think about that. Well, I'm going to enjoy eternity. Yes, you are if you're saved. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful eternity. But you're not going to change anything when you're there. Your mansion's going to be built. The last golden peg is going to be put in the wall. The last pearl is going to be set in place. When you reach that mansion, it's done. The only time to add a pearl or anything else is right now. You can affect eternity now. Now is the time to reach the lost. Now is the time to have a ministry. Now is the time to live for God. It is high time. Right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, please get a hold of each of our hearts. Get a hold of my heart. Help me to get more serious for you. Help me to realize that it is high time for me to come out of my slumber. It is high time for me to serve you to my greatest ability. And it is that time for each one here. We have the opportunity right now to change a little bit, affect eternity. What an honor. What a blessing. What a glorious position to be in. Father, please help us to take the opportunity. If there's one here, Lord, that you have been speaking to, help them to get on their knees before you and make a decision that you want them to make today. If there's one here today that understands that they've never bowed the knee to Jesus, they've never accepted him as their Savior, as far as their eternity is concerned, hell is all there is. If there's one here that understands that today and wants to be saved, Lord, I pray that they would come. I pray that they would bow their heart and life to you today and accept you as their Savior. Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand.